I hope you guys are doing well this morning. I just want you to know that because of the request of the opposing coach, we're not going to play the tone real loudly while our team is in formation. While the other team is in formation, I just want you to know that. That was fun. You know, I really was going to do it this year or this week, and then I decided, no, I just don't have time. I was going to try to find a good 43:7 verse, but I didn't have time to look for that, so we won't do that this morning. Something 43:7. We're going to continue our series on the disciples this morning, what we're calling larger than life. I thought it would be really fun, a really fun thing to do right now, just to see how much we know about them, how much we really are aware of what's going on in their lives. The text we're based out of is Matthew 10, which lists, is one of the four lists in the New Testament of the 12. They are these: Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax gatherer, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And so I thought it would be fun to just kind of take a brief quiz and see, you know, if we know which disciple it is. For instance, which of the three disciples, or which three disciples, did Jesus ask to keep watch with me, his words, in the Garden of Gethsemane? Who were those three? Do you know? Who said that? James, Peter, and John. That is correct. You get a cookie. You probably already had one since... No, not yet. Good. Could keep him off of cookies. Right? Okay, how about this one? Which disciple did Jesus address while hanging on the cross, saying, "Here is your mother"? Somebody said it out here. Somebody said John. That's right. John the Apostle. Here's another one. Which disciple was not with the others when Jesus appeared to them on the evening following the resurrection? This is kind of an easy one. I expected this to be an easy one. Who? Somebody said it right. Yeah, it's Thomas. That's where we get the doubting Thomas story, among other things. Which disciple objected? One disciple objected when Jesus washed his feet in the upper room during the Last Supper. Another objected when Mary washed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. Who were the objectors? Do you know? Somebody said, I think I heard it over here. First one was Peter. The second one was Judas. Judas was the one who objected to Mary washing Jesus' feet. And Jesus corrected him, and we'll find here in 5 or 6 weeks that was one of the things that kind of was the straw that broke the camel's back with Judas. Which of the two disciples did Jesus assign the important task of making arrangements for the Last Supper? Peter and John, the ones he sent in and said, "Hey, you're going to see a man carrying a pitcher, follow him to such and such a place." Which two disciples were the first two to die? The first one was Judas. You know who the second one was? James. James was the first one recorded in the book of Acts to have died. While they were fishing, Jesus appeared to five. We talked about this last week, and their name. There are five at least who are named after the resurrection. Who were they? We know that one was Peter, because that's what we talked about last week. The other four were John, James, Nathaniel, and Thomas. And the others, I suspect, were there, but these are the five that are named. One disciple was a fan of the Golden Arches. Kind of my joke. He brought a boy with a Happy Meal, 5 loaves and a couple of fish, to Jesus. Who was he? Well, it's the guy we're going to talk about today. His name is Andrew. And that's one of the characteristics of this guy. He's a bringer. He's my favorite of all the disciples. An incredible man. He's somebody that I'm afraid I'm probably least like of any of the rest of the disciples, and one probably I want to be more like. The names of the 12 are these: Simon, who is called Peter, and I've highlighted this portion, and Andrew, his brother. Remember that statement. And Andrew, his brother. Today I want to talk about the other Jonas brother. No, I'm not talking about those guys. I'm talking about this guy, Andrew Bar-Jonah. Andrew Bar-Jonas, the son of John or Jonas, also the brother of Simon Peter. Now, here's what we know about him. The name Andrew is a Greek name given to a Hebrew boy. It means manly. So he was perceived from birth to be a manly man. His hometown, as was Peter's and Philip's and some others, was Bethsaida, although he set up shop in Capernaum. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 and 29 tells us that he lived in Capernaum. Now, here's what we don't know. We know that Peter was married. We know that their father's name was Jonah. We know that Peter had a mother-in-law, and we find that Andrew lived with Peter. The house is called Peter and Andrew's house. Now, we don't know if that means that Andrew was unmarried. We don't know if it means that Andrew had a spouse or didn't have a spouse. We just have no clue. We know that about Peter. We don't know that about Andrew. But like Peter, Andrew was a fisherman by vocation. If you look at the listing in the New Testament of all the disciples, those four listings, remember several weeks ago when we looked at this, Andrew is always listed in that first group of four. In Matthew, he's listed second. In Mark and in John, he's listed fourth. And in Luke, he's listed second as well. But he's always in that first tier, that first group of disciples. And you'll remember when we said that, when we talked about this, we said that these guys we know the most about. These guys were the most intimate to Christ of the 12 disciples. They're the ones who respond to him the most, that he appears to have many more and deeper discussions with. And so Andrew is in that group. Now, the interesting thing about that is that even though he was in the first grouping, he kind of appears to be the odd man out. He's kind of the fringe guy. He never cracked the inner three. And guys, that's important to understanding this guy, particularly if you're like Andrew. Andrew, for instance, did not accompany Jesus and the other three up on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus kind of stripped away the human flesh and let people see him. It says 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. Andrew's not listed in that. Andrew's not allowed to accompany Jesus and the other three when he raised, I guess, the daughter of Jairus from the dead, or at least when he healed her from her illness. No one was allowed to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James, and they came to the house of the synagogue official. Andrew was not one of those who was asked to advance with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and pray with me, for I am sorrowful and troubled. Jesus said it was Peter and James and John again, or Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, is what it says there. The one time he is seen kind of relating within this overall group is in Mark chapter 13, where he's asking Jesus particularly about the end of the world. It says, and they were opposite the temple, and they asked Jesus, tell us when these things are going to happen. Jesus, let us know how the end is going to come. Now, another thing, and this is, I think, the most telling thing about Andrew, and this is where we're going to draw most of the meat of our message. He's known by the alias Andrew, Simon's, or Peter's brother. Now, let that sink in for a second, because some of us fit this description. He was doomed to what I call the Ann syndrome. You know, the professor and Mary Ann. You know, you're always just kind of tagged on there at the end. You're somebody's son or somebody's brother or someone's sister. You kind of live in the shadow of those people who have these big personalities, who cut this really wide path as they walk through life, and you're kind of the other sibling or the other friend. And you just kind of live and hover in their shadow. Did you know, for instance, that Andrew is listed 13 times. He's mentioned 13 times in the Gospels and in Acts. 9 of those 13 times, he's always mentioned as a byline to Peter. He had a brother who may have been a younger brother. We don't know for sure. We think Peter was the oldest of the disciples, so I'll go ahead and say I think he was the older brother. And Andrew is the little brother who always was kind of trying to keep up, who was always there but never quite in, if you know what I'm saying. He is, in my estimation, the patron saint of all of those of us who are bylines to someone else or who live in the shadow of another. And he should be your hero. I've listed 9 instances in the New Testament there on the front page of your notes. And just follow along on this with me, will you? You might underline, circle, make a note of how many times this occurs with Andrew. It says in Matthew 4:18, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. Matthew chapter 10, Simon who is called Peter and his brother Andrew. Mark 1:16, Simon and his brother Andrew. Mark 1:29, Simon and Andrew. Luke 6:14, Simon whom he called Peter and his brother Andrew. John 1:41, there's two of them, 1:40 and 41, there's two of them. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and then in verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother. John 1:44, Philip like Andrew and Peter. John 6:8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. So he is this guy who lives in the shadow of another. Now, some of you guys know exactly what that's like. I'm known as Jerry's son or Mackenzie's dad. That's pretty much my designation. You know what? I'm good with that because I kind of am partial to both of those people. But somewhere in life, if you're there, you kind of wonder, man, when do I get mine? When's my 15 minutes of fame? When are people going to notice me for who I am and not for who I associate with by birth or by nature or whatever? You know, when do I get to be me? And in our culture, it's almost a sin, isn't it, culturally, not to be seen as, you know, who you really are? You know what? Andrew's one of those guys who answers the question and says, you know what? It's not that important. What's important is that I'm known by the Lord. What's important is that I fulfill my purpose. And Andrew did that marvelously and wonderfully. He was one of those quiet, steady, low-maintenance guys who labor faithfully, and they make the kingdom of God work. And so be encouraged and take great heart in that. And so the question we're going to ask about Andrew is the same question that we asked of Peter last week, and that is, how did God move in Andrew's life? What did God do in Andrew? How did God shape Andrew from what he was to what God intended for him to be? And the first thing I would tell you is this. Andrew appears to be one of the more spiritually minded of the disciples. Understand this, he was originally a disciple of John the Baptist. He is one of those in John chapter 1 that is standing with John the Baptist when Jesus comes by. And John makes reference to him as the Passover lamb, the lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then the next day it says John was standing with two of his disciples and he looked upon Jesus again and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now they've heard this twice. It says that they followed him, and as you know from our discussion about Peter, they heard him speak, and they followed Jesus, and Jesus said, "What are you looking for?" And they said, "Well, tell us, where do you live? Where are you from? What are you about? Where are you staying?" He said, "Come, follow me." And over the course of an afternoon, they become convinced of truth that changes the rest of their life. Guys, they didn't have to think about it for 3 days or 2 months or 5 years. They thought about it over the course of the afternoon and they realized this is the one we've been looking for. And they were spiritually minded and open and seeking, and when the truth was set before them, they recognized it for what it was. And so they came and they saw where Jesus was staying and they stayed with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was who? Andrew. Guys, Andrew was at least one of the first two along with John, and I think the first. In fact, in many communities, in many cultures, Andrew is considered the first one to embrace Christ as a Savior. Now think about that and compare that to what we just shared about the fact that he lived in Peter's shadow. The fact that he was in the top four, but he never cracked the top three. Always the bridesmaid, never the bride. Always the runner-up, never the victor. And yet he was the first one to embrace Christ. And what does he do? He finds his brother and he says, we have found the Messiah. He is the most spiritually minded, or one of the most spiritually minded of the disciples, and appears to be the first of the 12 who was converted. The greatest single mark, though, about Andrew is this. We mentioned it a second ago. Is that Andrew longed to compel, had this compelling drive to draw other people to Jesus, to get people to Christ. And that comes into play in kind of who he was. Consider this. In John chapter 1, like we've just read, he's the one who brings Peter to Jesus. In fact, the message paraphrase of John chapter 1 says this. The first thing he did after finding where Jesus lived was to find his own brother Simon, telling him, we found Messiah, that is Christ. And immediately he led him to Jesus. Immediately led him to Jesus. Let me ask you something. How convinced are you of your Christ? Are you compelled because of that convincing nature to let the name of Jesus be on your lips through the day, at work, in your neighborhood? To let what Jesus says to us and about us, what Jesus did for us, to be the story that's on your tongue? That was Andrew's compilation. Secondly, he's the one who brings a child to the Lord. In John chapter 6, it says, when Jesus looked up and saw this great crowd of thousands of people coming toward him, he looks at Philip and he says, hey, Philip, where are we going to buy food for all these people? And it says that Jesus already knew what he intended to do. Philip didn't get it. Philip literally says to Jesus, 8 months' wages isn't enough to buy food for these people, even for a bite. And Andrew's the one who says, I don't know if it matters, but, you know, when I went through the drive-thru today, there was this kid who got a Happy Meal to eat for lunch. It's 5 small barley loaves. They're really a flat barley bread, kind of like a big Ritz cracker kind of thing. More than it was a loaf of bread. You're not thinking, you know, like Mrs. Baird's or something like that. It was much smaller. It would have fit in a child's lunch box or in a child's lunch sack. He said, look, here's a boy. I think that tells us a lot about Andrew that we're going to talk about here in a minute. But he's the one who brings this boy to Christ. He connected with what Christ was intending to do, because he was always bringing people to Christ. He's the one who brought the foreigners to Jesus. It says over in John chapter 12 that there were a group of Greeks. Now, in all honesty, we don't know if these guys were believers, if they were followers of Christ, if they were Jews who spoke Greek. The word in the Hebrew or the Greek is Hellenists. That is Greek-speaking people. And it says that they were coming to Passover. So it seems at least they were proselytes into Judaism, or they may have been Greek-speaking Jews. But it's entirely possible that they were neither of those, that they could, in fact, just have been seekers who arrive at the scene. And it's interesting that the first person they go to is Philip. You know why? Because he was one of the two disciples with a Greek name. The other one was Andrew. And Philip, rather than going to Peter, whom he had known since birth and was from the same town, rather than going to John or James, who does Philip go to? Andrew. Now, what does that tell you about Andrew? That Philip recognized, you want to get somebody in to see Jesus, he's your connection. He's the one you go to. Because Andrew's always bringing people to Jesus. And Andrew's the one who takes them, together with Philip, to see Jesus. Now, what does that tell me about Andrew's heart? What does that tell us about Andrew's heart? Number one, it tells us this. That he had an open heart. We see that among other places in his accessibility, that he was the one that people could get to. Let me ask you something. In your job place, in your neighborhood, in your family, are you one that people can come to and approach about the things of God? Are you approachable that way? Are you accessible? But secondly, it tells us something about Andrew's awareness. He was aware of those around him who needed Christ. He was aware that Peter needed Christ. He was aware that little boy maybe had something that Jesus could do. And what about us? A lot of times we're thinking, man, I'm looking at something that's just a little bit of money. It's just a little bit of talent. It's just a little bit of time. But God can take that and multiply that if we'll give it to Him. If we'll present it to Him. That's what Andrew did. He was very aware. He was also very aware that God wanted to do something in these people's lives. The real mindset of Andrew is simply this. It seems to be not, well, why should Jesus see you? What do you have to bring to the table? See, that's our kind of Western business, success-oriented mindset. What do you have that will help me out? What do you have for Jesus to use? But he connected with God's mindset, which is, well, why shouldn't Jesus see you? Consider this. In a world of plurality, where according to the statistics, something like 60%-ish of American believers say they believe there is more than one way to heaven. That sincerity really is the key factor. Andrew would be the first one to say, no. There's one way to Christ. Consider this. There is nobody you know who would not be better off if they had Christ. There would be nobody, there's nobody that you will ever meet who wouldn't be better off eternally if they received Christ. So the challenge is, like Andrew, to draw people to him. Why shouldn't Jesus see them? He had an unimpeded heart. Secondly, he had a faithful heart. He was faithful that in that if he realized if he brought people to Jesus, that Jesus would do right by them. Jesus wasn't going to turn them away. Jesus wasn't going to cast them out. Jesus wasn't going to look at this mediocre kind of nothing gift of five fish or five loaves and a couple of fish and say, that's all you got? Listen, I'm going to open the storehouse of heaven and present some manna that's going to be a whole lot better. He didn't think that Jesus would see that as insignificant. He was convinced, and guys, hear this, be encouraged by this, that God looks at what we have to give, and he says, you know what, give it to me. It's the widow with the mites. It's the lad with the fishes and loaves. And Andrew connected with that. He was faithful in that. He realized, you know what? If I bring this person to Jesus, he's going to do them right. Are you convinced of that? But it seems like so often in our culture, we are much more bent on self-help than we are on what Jesus could do for somebody. He was faithful that Jesus would do something about their condition. You know, if I bring this kid to Jesus, he's going to change that. If I bring these Greek speakers to Jesus, he's not going to turn them away. He's going to do something about that. He's going to have the dialogue, the discussion that they long for. Get a faithful heart. I read this verse in my quiet time this week. I've shared it with some of you guys, and it's a great verse. Listen, if this is what Isaiah said from God to a young King Ahaz. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you're not going to stand at all. So what are you going to stand firm in this morning? Your faith in Christ or something else that, according to what Isaiah said, won't stand at all? A third thing we see about Andrew is that he had a selfless heart. He had a heart that wasn't too self-absorbed not to include others. Now, I want you to think about that. Here is Andrew, the first one to receive Christ, one of the top four disciples, and yet he consistently, as it would seem, gets left out. What would you do in that situation? Would you get a complex about that? Would you get an attitude about that? Would you kind of think, well, man, you know what? If I'm never going to be the guy, then maybe I shouldn't be a part. And we have a culture, we have a world full of that kind of thinking. But Andrew said, you know what, I'm not too proud to be a role player. You see, Andrew seems to be less concerned that people knew who he was than that they knew who Jesus was. That's what Andrew was about. Consider this. Andrew never authored a letter. He never authored it. You don't find a book in the Bible with his name on it. Heck, the only time he's even mentioned in the first three Gospels is in a list. John's the only one that develops his character and lets us know who he was. And so he is an obscure guy in the it group. He never founded a church that we know. I think he did. We just don't know about it. You read the first history of the church in the book of Acts, and you realize he was never a leading figure in the apostolic age. It was always Peter and John, and then it was Paul and Barnabas and Silas, and there were others, but Andrew is kind of forgotten. He was just an intimate disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me read you. William Barclay, the old Scottish theologian, wrote a little bitty book called The Master's Men years and years and years and years ago. And it's amazing is that you study the disciples that everybody references it. So maybe it's appropriate that this obscure little book that kind of plays a part in all of our study is quoted here today. Listen to this paragraph about Andrew. He said, "There are very few people in Andrew's position who could have borne the situation with graciousness and without resentment. Was Andrew not one of the first two disciples to attach themselves to Jesus? Yet he was not one of the inner circle. Although John was it not Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus? Yet it was Peter who had the preeminence. And Andrew was only his brother. Andrew must have been one of those rare people who are prepared to take second place. And the prominence that they believe, even in the church, there are people who grudge others in the place and the prominence that they believe they ought to have. But Andrew was one of those people who did not care who received first place. All he wanted was to be near Jesus. So long as the work was done, it was a matter of no importance to Andrew who received credit for doing it. Andrew was the kind of man who never received first place, yet he was also the kind of man on whom every church leader depends." Man, you should be encouraged by Andrew. So what do we learn? Just a couple of things. Number one, God uses those with magnetic natures, the drawers, just as effectively as God uses those with electric temperaments. I dare say, outside of the story of the loaves and the fishes, that when you were in vacation Bible school as a child, when you were in Sunday school, when you were younger, as you've read and studied the Bible, chances are you've read much less about Andrew than you did about many of the other disciples. There are even those who were not disciples that you read and hear and tell stories more about than Andrew. And yet, here is this magnetic personality, this drawing personality that God uses mightily within his kingdom, because it takes Andrews to reach Simon's. It takes a guy like Andrew to reach his brother, Peter. Somebody wrote this about him. He was a man of moderate endowment, of deep religious feeling with little power of expression. You ever feel like that? What's in your heart just is never really fully, adequately articulated on your lips. Andrew, I think, was like that. He was more magnetic than electric. He was better suited for the quiet walks of life than the busy thoroughfares of life. But it takes Andrews to reach Simon's. The question is, what happened to this guy? We lose track of him after Acts chapter 1. Where did he go? What did he do? Well, history tells us that it places his ministry in three places. In southern Russia, among the people that would be known as the Goths. In Greece, which rumored, as we'll see here in just a minute, is where he's rumored to have died. And in Ephesus, where John also ministered and possibly wrote the Gospel of John. Legend has it that Andrew was martyred in Achaia in Greece, and that he was martyred not by being nailed to a cross, but by being bound to a cross so as to prolong his death. Here's what Barclay says. says, according to tradition in Achaia in Greece, the town of Patras, that Andrew died as a martyr. When he came there, so the story runs, there's a guy who was already a Christian who told him that Maximilla, the wife of Aegeus, the governor, was at the point of death. Aegeus was standing by her bedside, sword in hand, ready to kill himself when his wife should die. And Andrew miraculously facilitated her healing. And she became a believer. Her husband demanded that she recant, and she refused. Later on, Aegeus' brother, Stratocles, had a favorite servant who was also painfully ill and was also cured by Andrew. And Stratocles became a Christian. Aegeus, the governor, was so enraged by the conversion of his wife and his brother that he arrested Andrew, and in due time, Andrew was condemned. But in order to prolong his agony, he was not nailed to the cross, but was only bound to the cross, left to die of hunger and thirst of exposure. And he prayed a marvelously eloquent prayer. And as he prayed that prayer, the governor ordered him to be scourged by rods by 7 lictors while he was fastened to the cross and then left to die. It was in a later addition to the story that Andrew asked to be crucified on an X-shaped cross, different than the cross that his Lord was crucified on. But while he hung on the cross, legend has it that he continued to preach, that he continued to share the good news, that he continued to share hope in Christ, longing, dying like he lived, for people to come to Jesus. And so this morning, I think it would be appropriate as we close here to ask you, have you had that moment in time where you have come to Christ, where God has exchanged his life for yours, and you've embraced that as the defining moment, as that which forgives your sins and transforms you from the inside out and removes the guilt and the stain of what you've done in the past? Have you come to that moment? Have you come to a place in your life that you know for certain that you've received Jesus Christ and that you'll go to heaven when you die? I have no doubt in my mind that if Andrew were standing here this morning, he would extend that invitation to you. He would give that call to you. Have you done that? Or more importantly, if you haven't, will you this morning? Maybe that's God's call through all these centuries and the pages of Scripture, through the lips of a very imperfect servant. Would you receive Jesus this morning? If you would, here in just a moment, we're going to give you the opportunity as we pray to embrace him as your Savior. What about those of us who are believers? Man, I hope you find great encouragement in Andrew. What an incredible guy. A guy who just was always there, was always faithful from what we can tell. Who was always there to serve his God and to bring and present other people to him. What a pattern that is for us. What a challenge it is for us. And some of us have been given big platforms. Maybe you're the CEO of your work. Maybe you're the PTA president. Maybe you're the teacher or the coach who stands up in front of children and youth. Maybe you're head of the neighborhood association. Praise God for that. Use that platform. Andrew used his platform as an apostle. But maybe, like Andrew, some of you guys kind of live in the shadow. A husband, a wife, child, spouse, a brother, a sister, a parent. That's okay. God can still use you. Just chase Jesus down the road and let him use you. Yield yourself to him so he can draw other people to himself through you. But regardless of that, the call to us believers is to live obediently, to live faithfully the way that Andrew did. Your testimony for Christ is your most precious commodity. Your life is expendable. Your testimony is not. Will you live for Christ? Let's pray. Holy Father, we pray that we would, like Andrew, live and give ourselves for you. Father, you took this man with moderate means of expression, who never makes a strong testimony that we can tell in the Gospels or in the book of Acts. And yet, Lord, he is one of the favorite sons because of his faithful, humble service, his selfless sacrifice. Has the distinction of being the only of the 12 who's considered the patron saint of 3 different nations. There's something still today, something throughout the years that has always drawn us to you through Andrew. Father, I thank you for his testimony. I thank you for his life. And Lord, I thank you for the death that history and legend says that he dies, that he died faithfully serving you. Father, for those of us who are believers, I pray that we would be challenged and find great encouragement in that. Lord, that we would live obediently and we would chase you faithfully down this adventure that we call life. Lord, all the days that you give us. Father, maybe there's a man or a woman here who needs to receive you right now, who needs to hear the testimony of an Andrew. Look, we have found Messiah. The promised one, the anointed one, the one the Old Testament talked about it and said would come. Lord, he would say that he died on the cross for our sin. That he was put in a borrowed tomb and raised again. Father, I pray they would embrace that. And that alone is their means of saving grace. Father, they would not approach you on the basis of pride or on the basis of accomplishment or on the basis of anything that they could have or should have or would have done, but simply on the basis of Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, they would ask you to forgive their sin and to cleanse them and to come and live in their lives, to take residence in their heart and direct them the rest of their life. But they would yield themselves to you this morning. Bow the knee and receive you. That right where they sit, they would pray that to you. And Lord, we know, just like Andrew, we trust, we believe that you will do that. Because you're that kind of God. And so Lord, we thank you for this time. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks so much for being here today. Now remember, got a lot of stuff going on. If you want to be involved in any of those meetings, then come to them. If you want to know about a life group, then contact the people on that life group page or let us know at the top of your communication card and we will try to get in touch with them and have them get in touch with you. But you have all the information you need to go out and really connect well. So be about that. If you have any questions or prayer requests or whatever, put those on your communication card as well. You can give those to a greeter or drop them in one of the offering boxes by the exits. Thank you guys for being here. Love you. Have a great week. See you. Bye.